God. You're a touch by a wire the day. Matthew Runcie broke the wireless microphone before we started, so you owe us one, Matthew.
Sorry, boy. If I was in Kenya, I'd say Hakuna Matata. No problem. No problem. It's my favorite Kiswahili word. No problem. It's a great joy and privilege for us to share with you this morning. And I really just want to connect with what our sister has just shared with us. What she shared with us, I believe, is a now word that the Holy Spirit is saying. So let's open our hearts so that we can receive what God has for us today. Father, we just want to thank you for the wonder of your love, that you love us, and that you love us with an everlasting love, and you've called us to be sons and daughters of yours, those who share in your inheritance. Father, we thank you for such a stupendous love. We pray now that you will grant to us, by the work of your Holy Spirit, ears that will hear what you're saying to the church wide and to us as individuals. And Father, what we say to you this morning is we desire hearts that are fertile ground into which you can sow the seeds of your heart's desire. We want our hearts, Lord, to be receptive to everything that excites and inspires you. So come amongst us and help us, dear Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I really felt this morning I want to share with you something that I believe God is saying to the church at this present time. For quite a number of years now, it's been a practice of mine to really ask the Holy Spirit at the beginning of a year, or more often not in reality, at the close of a previous year, what he's got to say. And that normally comes in the form of Scripture. So I felt one of the things that the Holy Spirit said to me at the end of 2015 is found in Isaiah 43, verse 19. It wasn't me alone. I heard of other people receiving the same scripture, and therefore I want to begin to share that with you this morning. Isaiah 43, verse 19 says this: "Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." This is a promise of God coming to do something new in his church, and I believe also in the world. We tend to look at the church, and in a sense there's nothing wrong with that, but we need to realize that God loves the world. I'm increasingly being made aware of that God loves the world. It's his world. It's his church, but it's his world as well. And God loves the world. I sense from this scripture, God saying, look, I'm going to do something new. Now, many of us may have heard that scripture before. And we may have heard one another say, oh, it's a new year, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. And you go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, really, in a sense, our expectation at that would be, well, it's going to be more of the same. But I believe when God says, I'm going to do something new, we must not expect what we've had in the past. When God says new, he means new. In other words, I'm going to do something that you've never seen before. I'm going to do something that's beyond your expectations. So get in a mode ready to receive it, because I'm going to do something new. Now, this scripture, if you look at it in context, you see, of course, what is happening. The Holy Spirit is inspiring Isaiah to talk about the children of Israel, God saying to them, I've not finished with you yet. Even though you may be in captivity, even though you may have been dispersed amongst the nations, I'm not finished with you yet. I'm going to do a new thing. And that's the context in which it's set. But you see, Scripture is different from any other publication in the world in that because the Holy Spirit gives it, he can come upon it and reignite it at any time he desires or wishes. And when the Holy Spirit takes a word of Scripture and ignites it to our hearts, it's just as though he's just spoken it. It's like fresh bread, still smells of heaven. It's new, even though it may have been recorded for hundreds, if not thousands of years. And I sense that what God's saying at the moment. So I've just so blessed, sister, with what you shared this morning, that God is doing a new thing. We need to receive it. We need to realize that this is not a Logos word. It's not just something that's written in Scripture, but it's a now word if we'll take it. Now, we can let it go by, or we can take it. I believe it's something that God's saying to us now. And it's something that he's actively involved in. Are we going to therefore take him at his word and believe him? He talks of making a way in what was previously a wilderness. No one ever expects anything gratuitous to come out of a wilderness. It isn't the place that produces things. It's the place that you don't go to, that you don't have any expectations over, that you don't expect ever to change. A wilderness is a wilderness is a wilderness. But God says, I'm going to do something in the wilderness. There may be people here this morning, you may feel that you're in a desert experience and that you've been in it for a while. Well, God can say to you, I'm about to do something in the desert. I'm about to change your wilderness experience. He speaks of creating rivers in deserted and desert places. So you see, there's nothing in God's economy that's out of limits. Everything's possible when God begins to move by his Spirit. He speaks of doing transforming things. Now, is that exciting or not? Are we going to get involved or aren't we? So often in God's word, particularly in Jesus' teaching, he comes up with this comment, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Those that have eyes to see, let them see what God's doing. And I believe God's about something in our world, yours and my world, today that is unprecedented. Now, we're going to unpack this a little bit. But as far as I can understand from church history, the present level of God's activity in the church worldwide supersedes anything previously recorded. Now, if you know better than that, I'd be glad to meet with you and talk with you and see where your source of information is. But I cannot find any other time in history where things that are going on today have ever been happened before. You answer me this question if you can. When did we ever have an Archbishop of Canterbury who oversees the whole of the Anglican world and a Pope who both spoke in tongues every day? What's that about? And both of them acknowledge we were not supposed to be here. I had an interview with the Archbishop of Canterbury recently when he went to see the Pope. And someone who was close to him said, Archbishop, are you able to tell us what happened when the cameras went? And this is what he said. He said, both of us, when the cameras had gone, we were left on our own. We both sat in our chairs and laughed for 5 minutes because we both knew we were not supposed to be in these positions. We were never first runners. We're only here by the grace of God. Now, I use that just as one example. You see, there's never been a hunger for believers to own a copy of the Bible like there is today. Ever since the Bible started to be produced, printed, it has been almost every year the world's top-selling book and continues to be so. But there's never been a hunger for the Word of God like there is today. I know because of some of our involvement in the continent of Africa, would you believe it or not, we're told that in Africa there are 200 million, that's 2 and 8 noughts, 200 million believers who don't have a Bible. Similar situation, perhaps even a greater situation, exists in China. Another situation, I don't know whether you know what the four largest populations, countries with populations in the world are. They are China, India, United States of America, and Indonesia. Those are the four largest populated nations in the world. Three of those nations are currently experiencing revival. You say, well, what's the odd one out? Well, what do you expect it to be? It happens to be the United States of America, unfortunately. You see, Indonesia is a Muslim country, has a Muslim government, everything about it is Muslim. But at 12 o'clock, well, it's happened a few hours ago now, but at 12 o'clock, between 12 o'clock and 1 o'clock earlier today, in Indonesia, in the cities of Jakarta and Surabaya, the police would have been on duty between 12 o'clock and 1 o'clock. What to do? To handle the massive amount of cars that want to go through their city as people leave church. That is in a country, you pick up any textbook, any atlas, it will tell you it's a Muslim country. I know, because we've been there. These are some of the things that are happening across our world. But the promise of God's word is that a new wave of God's Holy Spirit will create openings in previously barren places. So what we've seen, or what we're currently seeing, is yet a foretaste of what God's about. So why should God tell us these things? Why doesn't God kind of just get on with it and do it? Why does he tell us? Well, I believe it's not so much to inform us as to enlist us. You see, what God's doing, he's not doing in isolation. He's doing through and with his church. You see, we have opportunities, I believe, in the body of Christ that are unprecedented. I don't know about you, but as a younger Christian, I often wished that I had been around when Jesus was around. Why couldn't I have been born, Lord, 2,000 years earlier, to be around and hear you preach and see the miracles you did? And then as I grew a little bit older as Christian, my kind of focus shifted from the Gospels to the Acts of the Apostles. I think, oh, why could I have been around when the Acts of the Apostles were taking place, when the church was growing, when the culture of whole nations, even empires, was being transformed and changed by the power of the gospel? I don't aspire after that any longer. I believe you and I live in the most exciting days that have ever existed on planet Earth. And I've stopped praying some of the prayers that I used to pray, like, God, I wish I was there. Things are happening in a great way. There is a great worldwide harvest that is already underway. And rather than give you, I've given you a few examples, if you like, from information, but rather than continue to give you examples from information, Sheila's going to come and for a few minutes, she's going to give you some first-hand indications and examples of what's taking place.
Now, Brian and I have had the privilege of going over and working in Africa for 12, 13 years now. And we work in the rural areas. And we're seeing a change taking place in those rural areas. Certainly, that last year when we were there, we were seeing a change taking place. Normally, we would go to a group of people, and they would all belong to the same network. Now we're going, and there are numerous networks joining together. There is a sense of unity coming for the sake of the Word of God. We found it in Rwanda. And we found it in Kenya. We've only just started to work in Rwanda. But one of the meetings we went to in Rwanda was right out in the interior. And we left the main road for quite a while, bumping along. Just praying that the cars keep going, really. And there was quite a number of people there in the morning when we arrived. And we went to share the word of God. And we shared that word that God had put on our hearts to share. But in the afternoon, late afternoon, after we'd had a late lunch, we noticed the numbers were dwindling. And we said, where's the people gone? And they said, well, people have walked 3 hours to get here, and they want to get back before it gets dark at 6 o'clock. So they're starting to set off now. And then we found out that there was people from 5 networks represented in those leaders. And those leaders had walked, some of them, for 3 hours to come along to see what we had to offer for their churches and how we could help them. We are able to leave Bibles with them that they can purchase at a subsidized rate. We pay for half, they pay for half. The reason for that is their doing. They have asked that we do that. So they take ownership and responsibility for what they have. Then they will use it. Then they will treasure it, and they will use it. So we've been able to leave Bibles. We're so blessed that in Rwanda, they have the NIV study Bible in their own language, Kinyarwandan, which is amazing. So we've been able to leave about 28 study Bibles there for the pastors to save and pay their half, which then goes back into the pot, and they will be able to get more Bibles with that. So we're thrilled about that. We will also be buying Bibles, just ordinary Bibles, to give to some of the leaders that can't afford the study Bibles. Because what we're finding out in these interior places, the leaders, if they have a Bible, it's just pretty small, pretty ragged by now. But many of them only have the New Testament. And in Rwanda, we came across, well, we don't need the Old Testament, do we? You know, Jesus did away with it. We only need the New Testament. And we said, well, actually, it's not quite true. So my remit is to, when we go back in June into Rwanda, is to take a teaching that will help them to see we need the Old Testament as well as the New. And we believe that more people will be wanting Bibles because they want to put their New Testament aside and have the full copy of the Word. So we moved on then to Kenya. Oh, one other thing, in Rwanda, one of the area bishops over quite an area, he said he had over 200 churches in his network, and we worked with one of his regional bishops. And this regional bishop met with his bishop and had us there as well, and this overall bishop has said, will we go and train all the leaders in his 200 plus churches? And we've said, ooh, let's just concentrate on this bishop we're working with in this area. Let's use that as a pilot scheme. Let's work with him again. We'll train his leaders. If you feel we've done a good job, if you feel that that's what you want for the rest, then we will try and take on more of your 200 churches. So anyone feeling a call to do a little bit of Bible teaching, believe you me, it is very basic. They don't even know that Jesus is the Passover lamb and what that means. They've no idea that it connects with Exodus at all. It's very basic teaching that we're needing here. These are leaders, bishops. They don't know this. So if you're feeling a call and you have some Bible knowledge, give us a shout. In Kenya, again, we're working out into the rural and into the interior. The rural you can basically get to on Tarmac Adams Roads. The interior, you can't. You are off the road. We're working there, and we're also working with the Nairobi Pentecostal Bible College, who are doing distance learning. By the end of this year, every pastor should have a certificate, at least a certificate, in religious education study. Well, trust me, it ain't going to work, because there are thousands out in the interior, and I mean thousands, that have had no teaching at all. Again, their Bible may just be a New Testament. They've heard the gospel, they've received it, and now they're trying to teach, and they have no understanding at all. But we've got in this partnership with the Bible College, who are doing distant learning. So they're sending lecturers out to these places to spend time with them, and they can get a diploma after 3 years. Various ways of doing that depending on the distance from the college. So we're working with them in that to provide libraries, because in the second year of the study, they must do their own research. So they've got to have libraries. So we're providing libraries. We provided 50 libraries so far for the college. And I want to say thank you to all of you, because two of those libraries have got your name in the front. Fraserburgh Community Church is in the front of two of those libraries. And what we ask the students, when you come to the library to study, please open it at the front of the book. Pray for the church that's donated the book. So you should be prayed for by people out there. We want them to understand that this is a partnership, that it's not just something that happens. It doesn't just fall from heaven, but God is using people to provide for them, and that they can pray for those people. So thank you for that. You have two libraries out there which are helping these students to get the government requirements so that they can continue to lead their churches. So we're working with them. We go out into the rural. We go out into the interior. We get people to a level where they can actually enroll in one of these courses. And we have some of the people we've been working with for a number of years now actually on the courses, getting their qualification, which is an absolute joy for us. We're really trusting to be over there when they graduate, and yeah, I'm sure we will be. But now one of the leaders that we've been working with has discovered about 7,000 pastors in an area up near Mount Elgon on the border with Uganda. And they just have nothing, and they are desperately hungry. We went out to one church, getting on for an hour, just over probably over the, off the main road, and the church was full, about 100 people there, again, for many different churches, Anglican churches, different Pentecostal denominations, all under one roof to hear the teaching of the Word of God. This is unheard of. The very tribal, and that take that tribal into the church. This is my church. You don't go to any other church but mine. And, you know, it's very, very tribal in that sense. But now they're beginning to come together for the sake of the Word. God is doing a new thing. These people are coming. They're wanting teaching. They're wanting help. So we're going in there. We're working with them, bringing them up to a standard. Then the Bible College will send in lecturers, and they will bring them to the place where they can get their degrees, their certificates that they need to be able to continue to lead the church. So that's Brian and I's main focus. We're also involved in a thing called Rooted in Jesus, which is a discipleship group, discipleship training. That has just been absolutely amazing to see the growth in the people in the churches we've worked with. This time we took four Rooted in Jesus courses, two first time, two second follow-up courses. We saw miracles every course. People healed, tremendous healings, which we continue to check, and they are genuine. They're still there. God has just done a wonderful work. I haven't got time to share all that with you, but if you want to know more, there's a four-page report on the internet. If you go to Rooted in Jesus and look up there, you will find us on there under Pentecostal Networks, and it's a report by our colleague David Gibson. You might take a bit of finding, but it's there. Come for more details if you want it. For fuller account, really, of what we've done, there's a newsletter on the back. You know, read it or come and get another copy of your own. Brian's got one or two left. But God is doing a new thing out there. He's bringing about a unity. He's bringing people out of the interior that would normally just have got on with it and said, this is my little patch, I'm doing my thing, don't step on where I am, because this is mine. When we first went out there about 11, 12 years ago, one leader said to me, what do we do with people who start to come up in our church and look as though they've got leadership potential? So I said, well, what do you do? He says, we slap them down. They're not going to take my place. That's changing. They're now saying, we've got to raise up more people. We've got to get more people. Can you teach some of our young people? We've got to raise them up, because the harvest is so great. We need more leaders. There's a change taking place, and God is in control of that, and he's working in that.
Thank you for that. We felt you'd appreciate something that was alive, that we could bring to you, as opposed to just facts from history, as it were. Second scripture I want to share with you this morning is found in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1, which says this: ask the Lord for rain in the season of spring rain, The Lord makes the rain clouds, and he will give them showers of rain and crops in the field for everyone. Now again, this is a scripture that I've heard other people receiving over the last couple of months or so. But firstly, I was looking at God's initiative that before Sheila came up. Whole of what I was looking at there regarding Isaiah 43 was God's initiative. God takes the initiative in these moves. But of course, we get invited to make a response. So I'm looking now at our response. You see, the biblical directive here is to ask for God's rain in the season of rain. Now, in biblical times, there were two times of rain, and there still are in many parts of the world. And in Bible terminology, that's referred to as the early and the latter rains. The early rains would come in what we would call autumn time, which really softens the ground and enables them to put the seed, to sow the seed. But the latter rains would come in what you and I would call springtime, as the crop has emerged and is developing, and the idea is that the latter rain is heavier and it fills the ears of grain. It allows the market to flourish. I don't know whether you've ever traveled in an agricultural area, but from time to time you will see the farmers irrigating their fields, particularly when they're growing potatoes and things like that, because that water adds to the bulk of the crop. That's the whole essence of the latter rain. And that's what's being talked of here. It comes in late spring to fill the grain and provide an abundant harvest. Now, you may already be thinking this question, why ask for rain? Particularly when it says, ask for rain in a season of rain. Most of us here in the UK have had so much rain we don't need any more, but thank God for that. You see, if you go to continents like Africa, the word rain and blessing are simultaneous. They always equate rain with blessing. It's a sign of God's blessing, they say. Well, why are we asked then particularly to ask or pray for rain in the season of rain? Well, this is part of the place of cooperating, being a co-worker with God. Daniel understood that. Make a note, Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 to 4. It says this, during Darius's first year as king, I, Daniel, was reading in the scriptures. I saw that the Lord had told Jeremiah that Jerusalem would be empty ruins for 70 years. Then I turned to the Lord God and prayed and asked him for help. To show my sadness, I fasted. I put on rough cloth and sat in ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and told him about all of our sins. I said, Lord, you are a great God who causes fear and wonder. You keep your agreement of love with all who love you and obey your commandments. So here's Daniel reading through a letter from Jeremiah that he acknowledges is the word of the Lord. Notice that. Do we receive prophecy that has that ring, that authenticity about it as the word of the Lord? Daniel did that. And he also looked, if you like, at his calendar and realized there was a synosis taking place, that the what Jeremiah had prophesied and where the calendar was, they were almost lined up. So what does he do? Sit back, throw a party and say, hey, God's about to fulfill his word. No, he begins to pray. Because he understood that the knowledge that he'd received, the information that had come to him, was not for him to sit and observe, but become active in. You see, the prophetic seeks to align God's word and his works. And where they're not in alignment, then prayer is the kingdom vehicle towards that end. When you see something prophetic and know that it's online, and yet it seems that God's economy is not in line, what do we do? Do we cynically say, well, you can't trust God's word? No, prayer is that vehicle that brings the prophetic and the declaration in line with each other to exact God's works. You see, rather than questioning why should we be exhorted to ask for prayer in a to ask for rain in a season of rain, this is in fact the best time to pray. You see, when we grasp this vital concept of prayer, it takes on new parameters and we engage with it in a new way. When we realize that prayer is not asking for God for something that he's reticent to give, but sharing our partnership in the fulfillment of his declared word, it becomes a whole new ball game. You're not wrestling in a sense. You're cooperating. You're bringing it into line. Scripture in Psalm 115, verse 16 says this: "The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the human race." You see, sometimes as Christians, we wonder why God doesn't do things. But you see, if you're a parent or you're a person in authority in somewhere, do you ever delegate something to someone and then take it back again? As parents, well, certainly Sheila and I as grandparents have learned not to do that any longer, but God doesn't do that. God, the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to man. God's not going to do anything on earth without yours and my cooperation, or it's a case of him taking it back again. See, that's what Satan did. Satan took it, and Jesus got it back on the cross. That's why he said, "The keys of death and Hades are now in my hands. I give it back to you." That's what he was meaning when he said, "I give to you the keys of the kingdom." You and I have the keys of the kingdom. God doesn't have them in heaven. As far as the kingdom come to earth, that's why the Lord's Prayer contains, or I prefer to call it the disciples' prayer, contains that phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We're bringing the two down together. We're bringing it into line. That's what it's about. And Matthew chapter 9, we find a very, very similar scripture to the one that we've looked at in Zechariah. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "There's a great harvest here. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into his harvest field." I've wondered about that scripture for years. I wouldn't say I've still got the full revelation on it, but what I'm beginning to see is this. You see, as Lord of the harvest, God understands how important the harvest is, and he wants laborers. But he wants laborers who are going to bring in the harvest, not trample on it. He wants laborers who are going to treasure it and value it and look after it. And I believe that's where the shortage lies. But as we begin to pick up prayers like Zechariah 10 verse 1, like Matthew 9 verse 37, and begin to pray, and pray for rain in the season of rain, or pray for the Lord to send out more workers, as we begin to pray, he begins to work on our hearts. I know quite a number of people who I've sometimes said, and I think Joy and Andrea and us were talking about someone the other day in a similar category, Christians who have grown spiritually mature and yet often are saying, "I don't know what God wants me to do." God tells us here in his word what to do. Start with prayer. Don't look as to what you can do. Start with prayer. And he tells us even how to pray. You see, often when we come to prayer, particularly in the area of us being involved, we say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" I've prayed that prayer, so don't worry if you have. I've prayed that prayer. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" But do you notice where the focus is? Focus is on me. What do you want me to do? He's the Lord of the harvest. As we begin to pray, he wants to see people who values his harvest like he values it. Are you prepared to pray about the kingdom harvest in a way that he cares and loves and cares for it? If you do, then he tells us how to pray. We don't pray, "Lord, what about me?" We pray, "Lord, your harvest. Your harvest, Lord. We want to see your harvest brought in. We want to see your harvest being looked after. We want to see your harvest being cared for, not only being reaped, but being discipled as well." As we begin to pray that, God will, by his Holy Spirit, will begin to show us the areas of our involvement. So I believe we're living in a season when God is sharing with us that he's about a new work on earth, often spoken of prophetically as the latter rain. I believe the Spirit of God is calling us to pray in the season of spring rain and ask the Lord for more rain, more activity of his Holy Spirit. You see, in scenarios like this, prayer becomes highly engaging and something which hopefully we will see the purpose of and want to be involved in. Look to our response. Let me conclude in the last 2 or 3 minutes in God's provision. Because God never promises without providing. Have you seen that? Promise and provision go hand in hand with God. And in that same scripture, he says, the Lord makes the rain clouds. Rain is a type of the Holy Spirit. And fresh rain is an indication of a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit. We may at times think that we desire a new move of God's blessing, but I want to assure you this morning, he desires it much, much more. Praying has got no comparison to pushing a cart uphill. Praying's much more like holding onto the cart because it's wanting to go down the hill. But many of us have a wrong perspective of it. It says in that same scripture, he will give them showers of rain. As we acknowledge our barrenness without him and our total desire for him to be supreme in our lives, he will give showers of blessing into the dryness and the wilderness of our lives. Lastly, he says, there will be crops in the field for everyone. You see, I said earlier, God loves this world. He sent Jesus to rescue this world, and that rescue operation relies upon the responsiveness of those who live in the world, particularly in the church. God's desire is to provide crops, which is synonymous with provision, both natural and spiritual, for everyone. Now, I know you can't give to someone who won't receive, but that's what praying does. Praying changes the cleft fist into a receptive hand. You see, in Britain, we have succumbed to believing that the church is small and somewhat isolated. But that is not the worldwide picture or heaven's perspective. Kingdom of God was spoken of in Daniel chapter 2 as the rock which became a very large mountain that filled the whole earth. Father, we just want to thank you for everything that you're about in these days. Thank you for the desire that you have to involve your people in what you're doing. You may have created the world out of nothing and done it on your own, but you're certainly not populating the world on your own. Neither are you seeking to populate heaven on your own. Lord, we want to take up your challenge this morning and begin to pray for rain in the season of rain. We believe there are more than sufficient examples existing to indicate to us that this is the season of rain, of spring rain, of latter rain, of huge deluge of spiritual blessing. Lord, we pray for more, and we pray for harvesters in your great worldwide harvest. Lord, bring in the harvest, we pray, and fill heaven. Fill the earth with the sound of your name, which is what we proclaimed as we worshipped you earlier. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen.
Thank you for that word. I just want to confirm if it's just been shared. It's not just a word, but it's a rhema word for us as a church. Last night I was lying in my bed and I was sleeping. I shared this with somebody this morning. I had a dream. I dreamed there was a flood in the middle of the streets. And in the middle of the streets, it was about 2 feet of water. Cars were driving up. And there were salmon swimming up swimming up the streets. And God says, I'm going to pour floods upon dry ground. That was a dream last night. This morning, I just shared it with Margaret during the break. I'm going to pour floods upon dry ground. That is a rhema word you've heard this morning. That's a now word. You are the salmon. You are pregnant with the word of God. You are called to go to places that the gospel has never been before. In the school, in the workplace, in the college, wherever God has placed you. You got to swim into new territory. God's got to carry you into new places. And you got to lay eggs of life in people's hearts. That was the word I got in the middle of the night. And that's the word you've heard this morning. I'm going to pour floods upon dry ground. You are carriers, guys. Time is going, but you are carriers of the blessing of God. You are called to bring life to new places. And when the river flows and when the flood came up, what happened? The banks were burst. It went to people's houses. Can you imagine when the salmon went into people's houses in that dream that there was laying eggs in places that were never supposed to be? They were going to new territory, new areas that this place was never supposed to be. But you are the salmon in the dream. It was just a revelation to me as he was preaching this morning that you are the salmon. You are a carrier of the blessing of God. And this week, even this week, God wants you to carry his blessing. God wants you to carry his new life. God wants you to carry who you are really in him into the territory. Share with your work colleagues what you was doing on Sunday. Share with your friends what you was doing on Sunday. Share with people about the new life that's within you, the hope and the dreams and the aspirations and the peace that God is bringing you in despite of the storms you're going through. This is exciting times, folks. Boot camp is tonight. We're praying again. And we're believing. But again, swimming Monday. Let's start sharing. Let's start giving out. So often we come to church, I've shared with Kevin this week, so often we've come to church for years and years and years. You're going in the morning, you hear the word. You're going at night, you hear the word. But this is a time that people are starting to be stretched and to be able to share if it's in within them. You've got to be sharing if it's within you, because God's calling you to be a channel of blessing. God's calling you to be a salmon that's full of life, that's got to lay eggs, that's got to pull in it. You know where a salmon lays eggs? It's thousands of eggs. It's thousands of eggs it lays. There's potential in you that you never thought possible. Things that you thought were never possible in your life. I would love to go and share. I'm an Old Testament guy when I'm preaching. Okay? I'd love to go and share that. Why can I not? Why can I not? Why can you not do something great for God this year? Why can you do something new? Why can you go on mission? Why can you do things? Let's be in him, not be restricted by the boundaries of what we see is where the river is. But let God carry us into new territory this year. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, Paul. If the worship team would like to come up, and just thanks again, Brian and Sheila, really confirmed a lot. What God has already begun is doing a new thing. And it's great to hear the testimony of what he is doing worldwide. Two things, unity, prayer amongst others, and we see it right here in the northeast of Scotland that we are united as a fellowship and uniting with other fellowships as well in prayer. The dynamics of prayer is changing and the church is awakening that prayer isn't just a duty, it is a relational responsibility. If we want to see the prophetic happen, we have had so much prophetic words over the northeast and Scotland abroad. But it's time to awaken ourselves and partner with Jesus if he is doing and see this through to prayer. And it can be difficult and when you announce prayer meetings, oh, it can be a bit uncomfortable. Listen, we need to see it as not our religious duty. It's our relationship responsibility to see God move in this corner. We didn't want to see it happen without intimacy, without praying through it, and because you'll appreciate. You become appreciators of the harvest. So I just want to affirm that Brian and Sheila have shared. But God blesses and everything he's doing, ministry and life. And just when they met with them this week, just sharing everything that they're involved in. You're like, wow, how on earth do you start with that? But God blesses, and I'm sure God is providing every need and even greater. But let's stand. We're going to dig up our tithes and offerings as we worship.